We are going to be looking into growing grace. And what came to my heart when I was looking at the sermon, you know, is you look at little children and some of them will say life is not fair, or this is not fair, or that is not fair. Okay, I deserve, even as adults, we say I deserve this. This is not what I deserve. Why do you think you deserve more than the person next to you? You know, what do we deserve? It's just, as human beings, we feel self-entitled. This is what I deserve. I'm just going to go the story of the rich young ruler in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And this man, very rich, young, and to him, he had a concept of good in his mind, in his heart, in his head. So he went to Jesus and said, "Good Lord." Does anyone remember what Jesus said back to him? "Don't call me good, because there is none good except God." So the first thing Jesus wanted to disabuse his mind of is, you think that you are good because you've kept all of the laws and all of the commandments. And then Jesus said to him, he then asked, "What do I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You keep this commandment," and he said about five of the commandments. And he said, "Yes, I've done all of that since when I was little." But there was something he was carrying. There was a loading on him. There was something that he loved more than God. There was something that he wasn't ready to let go of. And that was what? His wealth and his riches. So what did Jesus say to him? "Absolutely. Sell everything you have and give the money to the poor." How easy is that? Who is going to sell everything they have and give it to the poor? Oh, Satan, you're shaking your head. Okay, not many of us are ready or willing to do that. And perhaps that's not what is holding us bound. Perhaps that's not what our loading is. It might be something else. You know, it might be a relationship. It might be a job you're holding on to that God wants you to unload yourself of. For this rich young ruler, it was his riches. That is the thing that was going to stop him from inheriting the kingdom of God. And it was very sad. He went away. He said, "Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." But he couldn't do it. He went away. And Jesus then said, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God." But he then said one thing. He compared it to a camel going through the eye of a needle, didn't he? But it's not a proper needle, is it? Because it's like, if Jesus said that, it means it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God, because a camel cannot go in through the eye of a needle. The needle, the eye of the needle in those days, like a narrow act where you have a camel carrying load, and for them to maneuver, it's really difficult. So he's saying it's hard to enter the kingdom of God. But that's because we're trying in our own strength, in our own power, and that's why it's hard. He then said that with man, it is impossible, but not with God, because with God, all things are possible. And that's where grace comes in. That's what we're going to be looking at today. If we look through the scriptures right from the very beginning, from Genesis through to Revelation, you see examples of grace, you know, in different men and women. If you look at Adam and Eve in themselves, they fell, but God still had mercy and God still had grace. So yes, they died spiritually at the time, but they still lived on, and God still was merciful enough and was graceful enough and gracious enough to cover their nakedness. He still looked after them. You know, they weren't killed. They weren't eaten by the beasts around them, because right from then, the beasts started going wild. They were kept, and they still had their children, and there was a lineage. And God didn't destroy human beings at that point, you know. And it was very, very clear, the day you eat it, you die, you know. But God still had mercy. We're going to look at Abraham later on. But you look at someone like David. The Bible says David is a man after the heart of God. But he did very, very naughty things, and we know that. But God still had mercy. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's a life for a life, isn't it? He killed someone. Why didn't he die? It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. God had mercy. The baby died. I'm hoping everyone knows the story, you know, about how David took someone's wife, killed them, and they had a baby. The baby died, but God spared his life. And that's the the place of grace, the things that we don't deserve. You look at Peter. Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. And the time he mattered most to Jesus, the time when Jesus was down, the time when Jesus was being taken away to be crucified, he denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus still came back to him. You know, after he resurrected, he came back to him and said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." He's a God of second chances. He always, always gives us a second chance. And that's a place of grace. So we're going to be looking at Abraham. I've just picked Abraham because I feel that's who God wants me to talk about today. I mean, there's so many people in the Bible we can talk about, even in the New Testament. But just to show you that even all through the whole Testament, there was still a place for grace. Yes, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is saving us, and that's where we are in the New Testament. But we can see the hand of God right from the very beginning. And we're reading in Ephesians 2 earlier on that right from the very foundation of the world, you know, God called us unto good works. And we are God's masterpiece. God wants to showcase us. You know, God has not called us to walk a journey that is hard. He has not left us alone to do it by ourselves, because humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And when Jesus left, Jesus was with his disciples. He looked after them. He was the shepherd. He took them everywhere. He did the miracles with them. He gave them food when they needed it. He looked after them. But when he left, he didn't leave them alone. He said, "I will send you another helper." And we are in that dispensation. We have another help, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we are not to try by ourselves, because the more you try by yourself, the more you fail, the more frustrated you get. And then it's like going round, like the Israelites in their journey, going round and round. But the one that gives us the breakthrough is God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power, the work of grace upon our lives. So I'm sure a lot of us know who Abraham, let's start with Abraham, A-B-R-A-M, without the H-A-M. And Terah was his father. We know about the Tower of Babel. It was shortly after the Tower of Babel. The plan was God had to stop because they were going beyond their limit. And Abraham's father, Terah, decided to leave that land. It's called Ur of the Chaldeans. So he left. And when he left, it was headed for Canaan. But he didn't get to Canaan. I don't know if children in Sunday school. I don't know if you remember the story. We've done it before, haven't we? Sister Claudia, to remember. Okay, we've done it before in Sunday school. So he was headed for Canaan, but he didn't get there. He stopped in a place called Haran, and I was wondering why did he stop? And Haran was Abraham's brother. So when Haran died, sadly, in that land, and I wonder whether he stopped. He got too emotional, or he was mourning, I don't know. But the Bible never told us that Terah was called. So Terah was Abraham's father. We don't know why Terah left. He just said, the Bible said he left, you know, and he was headed for Canaan, and he stopped there. And after Terah died, you know, God told Abraham, leave this land and go, take your family, move into the land I'm going to show you. So he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed. And then after he obeyed, of course, God was pleased with him. We don't know why did God call Abraham? We really don't know too much about him before God called him. Perhaps he was a man of character, of good character. But we know later on that he wasn't a perfect man, and he made mistakes, you know. But anyway, God called him, and he obeyed, he yielded. And God told him, I'm going to give you your own son. So it was when God called him, was like 75 years old. So he was old. His wife was old. And God told him that you're going to have in your offspring, you know, shall the nations be blessed. You're going to have multiple descendants. Took him out. Stars. You know, your descendants are going to be like that. But then he went home. And his wife, Sarah, spoke to him. And he succumbed to the pressure of Sarah. You know, eventually he had Ishmael through Sarah's servant, Hagar. And you wonder, did he not say to Sarah that this is what God said to me? You know, we're going to have our own son, and this son is going to be the son of promise, and it's not through your maid servant, it's not through this servant. We don't know that. Did he say anything to Sarah? We don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And for, you know, when I was looking at that story, I thought, for those who are married here, it's so, so important for us to be open with each other. It's so, so important not to have anything hidden. And you know, when Pastor was doing the wedding service, you know, he said about it, you know, naked between each other, meaning that you have nothing to hide. You know, everything that is happening to your wife, you should know as a husband. There is no place to hide. There's nothing. There should be no secret. You know, and I wonder whether Abraham didn't speak to Sarah about this. Anyway, Ishmael came. So that means Abraham fell, okay, because he wasn't meant to have Ishmael, but Ishmael came. But did God stop there? No, he didn't. God didn't stop there because God had a plan. God had a plan. And that plan, we know eventually, is Jesus, because Jesus had to come somehow. And we are here as Gentiles because of Jesus. So that plan had to go through. So God still went back to Abraham. You know, I said to him, I'm going to change your name from Abraham to Abraham. I'm going to change your wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. You know, just to, that, if we don't call that grace, if we don't call that mercy, I don't know what else we can call that. And as I said, God is a God of second chances, and God gave him a second chance. You know, Sarah laughed, Sarah didn't believe it. And God kept appearing to Abraham at different points, through visions, through dreams, speaking to him. And actually in person, at some point, three men, you know, came in person. That was God. Jesus appeared to him. And he recognized it. He identified that this is Jehovah visiting me. You know, and the following year, they had Isaac. If you then fast forward, so the whole story starts from Genesis 12, and it takes us to Genesis 22. And Genesis 22, that was when God was then going to test the faith of Abraham, because was going to confirm the faith of Abraham. So, you know, when we go through challenges, when we go through difficulties, you know, God is still always with us. And the Bible says that he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can bear. So what I see all through those 10 chapters is Abraham growing in the grace of God that he has given him. And he got himself to the state where God said to him, take Isaac, sacrifice him. And he was happy to do it. Well, I wouldn't say happy, but he was willing to obey. And he was going to do that. So, as Pastor said earlier on, we can't afford to be static spiritually. We can't afford to be in the same place where we were 5 years ago. And perhaps Abraham would look back, you know, at a point where his faith was being confirmed, when God told him to offer Isaac, and say, why did I do what I did? Why did I make that rash decision? Why did I listen to Sarah? And that's the way it should be with us. We should be able to look back a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Oh, why did I even do that? Why did I even react that way? And that means you've grown. You know, people should have to say of you, oh, she's changed. Oh, it's changed. Not, oh, they will never change. She will never change. She's always the same. If people say that about us, it means we aren't growing spiritually. It means we are not showcasing the glory of God and the grace of God upon our lives. So you can imagine. Hi, Nyla. How old are you, Nyla? You're 4. Okay. So when Nyla was a baby, Nyla had milk, didn't she? Yeah, she had some milk. Maybe not cow's milk, a special type of milk. She was kind of allergic to cow's milk, wasn't she? If all Nyla continues to have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner is milk, is someone going to be worried? Is someone going to be worried? And what's the problem with if all she continues to have at this age is milk? What is the problem? Is that a problem? And what's the problem? Exactly. She's not getting all the different nutrients. Or she might be static in growth. And those are the sort of children we see in hostel. I mean, it's interesting. You have some people who are so food averse. Some children are so restricted in their diet that all they eat is one particular thing, and it could be milk. And you look at them and like, you're growing. How come you're growing? Yes, the milk. They're drinking gallons and gallons of milk. And it's giving them the calories to grow, but they're micronutrient deficient. They come in with bleeding gums and different things, right? Sometimes really, really serious. and needing to be admitted to hospital and things like that. So if it's not okay for a child to remain a baby and to remain on milk forever, you know, or for life or into teenage adulthood, then spiritually it's not okay for us to remain in the same place. If you have a baby crawling, it's okay for a 6-month-old to crawl. When they get to 3 years old, you see Dara running around. You expect them to run around. If all she is doing is crawling, I'm sure they will be seeking help and looking for pediatricians to find out why she's still crawling. That we call developmental delay, and it's not normal. So if it's not okay physically, why do we think it's okay spiritually? And God has planned from the very foundation of the world those good works that he wants us to do. But as we said and as we read earlier on, we can't do those good works by ourselves. We do those good works by the grace of God upon our lives. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go back to the story of Abraham. Just look at the course and the things that happened to him, you know, whilst God was taking him from where he was, El Chaldeans, to the promised land. What I see as part of that grace is God giving the resources he needed to go through. Now, we know that Abraham was a very wealthy man, and he had to be wealthy to stand in opposition of all the people around him. You know, all the kings and the people around Canaan, they were powerful, and he had to be wealthy for him to be a power broker. Now, Lot was with Abraham, and at some point, they decided to separate, and Lot chose wrongly. He chose the wrong place, and he was captured. He was captured in war. He was taken away, everything. All of his family were taken away. And what did Abraham do? He got up, and he got 300 men who grew up in his household. You can imagine a man as wealthy as having 300 men, warriors, growing up in your household to go and fight. And he got Lot back because he saw Lot as part of his assignment. Even though Lot didn't do very well, Lot didn't relate very well with him, but he knew that he had to go and fight to get Lot back. So God made Abraham a very wealthy man because he needed to be that to survive in that environment, to survive where God was taking him to. So likewise for us, you know, God hasn't given us a race to run without equipping us for it. You know, the Bible says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And everything that pertains to life and godliness, he has given to us. Amen. So, how do we grow? How do we grow in grace? How do we grow in grace? The first thing is having a relationship with God. And it's your own relationship. It's your altar. It's your personal altar. It's knowing God for who he is. And, you know, the place of grace, God will keep appearing to us. God will keep speaking to us. Our ears open. Are we attentive? We have to pay attention. If you look through the story of the life of Abraham, the journey of Abraham from where he started, from when he was called, what we see is that God kept appearing to him, about 4 or 5 different situations where God appeared to Abraham, either through a vision, you know, either through speaking to him, either through appearing to him in person. So God speaks to us. And I just want you to, as you sat here, just reflect. How has God spoken to me in the last 1 week, in the last 2 weeks, in the last 1 month, in the last 1 year? Am I hearing the voice of God? And if I'm not hearing the voice of God, why is that? Why am I not hearing what God is saying to me? God has given us the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of truth. He's not forceful. He's very, very gentle. But he will always speak to us if we listen to him. And I think part of the problem is that the pace of the world is so, so fast. You know, that's what Satan wants, for us to be so, so busy that we have no time to stop. We have no space, you know, to stop. The psalmist said that in quietness and rest, in confidence, in trust, lies my strength. You know, we get stronger when we wait on God, when we are patient when we wait to listen to what God has to say. But that means we're not clouding our lives with so many activities. I mean, so many of us are busy, morning till night, 5 days a week, 6 days a week, 7 days a week. You know, where is a place of fellowship? Where is your time? When is the time of your personal altar? And it's something that we have to take by force, because Satan is trying really, really, really hard. You know, the system of this world is such that Satan wants to drain every single thing that you have, the time you have, all of your resources, rather than giving it to God. The word of God is full of grace. The word of God itself is grace and truth. You know, we read, we study, we meditate on the word of God. We keep the word of God in our hearts. You know, the way to be successful, you know, in life, it's in the Bible. It's in the word of God. You know, Samuel said, I have more understanding than my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. Are you, maybe you're in school here, you're struggling, or you find that you don't understand some concept. You know, someone said that if for you to show that you understand something, you have to be able to teach it to your grandmother. Now, it's not an offense to the grandmother. It just means that when you've understood something, it's simple enough in your mind that you can teach it to someone who has no clue. Okay, you break it down. And that's where the word of God, it takes you to get down to that simplicity. If one version you don't understand, you go through to another version. New Living Translation, we quite like us. It doesn't completely lose its meaning, and it's simple enough. And that you keep in your heart, and you chew it, and you meditate on it over and over and over again until it sticks with you, until it becomes part of you. Now, what we know is that, and what Jesus said to that rich young ruler, that it's not going to be easy, and it's not easy. But it's also important that we step out in faith. Now, God has graced us. And the reason God has graced us is because he has a vested interest in us. There is an end he wants to take us to. That works of salvation. Now, our faith in God is through Jesus Christ. It's through our faith. So God has given us that grace to be saved through our faith in Jesus. But we know that faith without works is dead. We can't say that we love Jesus and not show that we love Jesus. We can't say that we love Jesus and not tell other people about Jesus, about our faith. So we have to show that we love him. We have to show our faith by our works. And it wouldn't necessarily come easy. And if you remember when a part in the Bible where Apostle Paul, I don't know exactly what it was, when he says there was a thorn in his flesh, he was going through a challenge. And he prayed three times for that challenge to go away. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. That means that whatever situation you're going through, you are grace enough to go through it. Now, the works of Jesus, the works of salvation is what we are grace for. And there is a measure of grace upon everyone, and God has distributed that grace. And we are all graced differently. You know, and part of the way that we grow is that we work together, is that we stay in fellowship. You know, the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembly of one another as some do. We can afford not to be in fellowship. And that's part of where we can grow in grace. We rub minds together. Iron sharpens irons. You know, when pastor says come to prayer meeting, come to home fellowship and things like that, it's not for his good, it's not for my good, it's for our own good, so that we can grow in grace together. Now, the things that, what is in your hand that God has given you to do? What assignment has God given you right now? Have a think about it. What has God called me to do? What exactly am I doing for him? Yes, I have my devotion. So you grow in grace by learning more about God, by staying in the presence of God, by studying the word of God. But what about the fruit of grace? He has called us to be fruitful. You know, he says in John that you have to bear fruit, because if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off from the vine. But what are those things that God has called you to do? What, the works of Jesus. Are you there? Has God called you to disciple somebody? Has God given you someone to follow up and make sure that person is okay? Are you doing it faithfully? Or Do you see an opposition? Do you see a difficulty? And many signs for us, I think we look so much at the inconvenience around us. What are those inconveniences? My work, you pray for the work, God gave you the work. And then the work becomes a hindrance to serving God. Oh, is it my husband? Is it my wife? Is it my children? You know, is it money? So the things that we pray for God to bless us with, sometimes those things become a hindrance. Whatever God has given us to do, let us do it with all our heart. Let us be faithful. Because it's in the place of faithfulness that grace will grow. And grace does grow. But there's no point asking to grow in grace when the works that have been tied to the grace of God, for that very moment, they haven't been done. The grace will not grow. And it's a bit like the talent, the parable of the talent. You have one talent, hide it in the ground. You're not going to get more. You have three talents to double it. You have five talents to double it. Then you'll be graced for more. And that, those are the principles. There's no point asking for more grace. There's no point asking for bigger grace. If the works that is tied to the grace that God has given you for that time, you are not faithful and you haven't done it. Whatever God has put in our hands, we have to do it well. When we do it well, we will grow in grace and God will increase us. Amen. And finally, there is a place for appraisal, constantly appraising ourselves. I mean, we've seen the Bible a few places where, you know, Apostle Paul, he did that. He said about examining ourselves to make sure that we are still in faith. How do you check yourself? How do you check your sin in faith? Coming to church is good. But if you think to yourself, oh, those days when I used to fast for 3 days, or those days when I used to evangelize on the street, or those days where I used to pray for 2 hours, what happened? Where are you now? Is the first love still there? Is the first love still there? In Revelation 2, Jesus was saying to the angel of the church there in Ephesus and said, I know your works. I know your labor. I see you're working hard. You're patient. You're persevering. But I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. He then said, go back. Go back to where you fell and do those works again. So God wants us to work. We can't say, yes, the grace of God is there for me. The grace of God is sufficient for me. Then you sit back and enjoy the, yes, enjoy the grace. But what are you giving back so that that grace can grow on your life? The grace can only grow if you're faithful, as I said, in those works that have been tied to the grace. So if there are works you used to do before that you've fallen off from, it's saying, I can see everything you're doing. I can see you coming to church. I can see you coming to home fellowship. I can see you're praying. But those things you used to do, you're not doing them anymore because your love has waxed cold. In the last days, the love of many will wax cold. Why? 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 Iniquity will abound. There is so much lawlessness. And we have to be careful in the church because that lawlessness, the iniquity is creeping into the church or is creeping around the church. And we are getting pulled, we're getting affected. And the love is waxing cold. But he's saying this morning, if your love has waxed cold, you need to go back to that place where you think you fell and do those works again. So let us constantly appraise ourselves and let us kind of put ourselves in a place where we can be appraised by somebody else. You can't afford to be a lone Christian. You can't afford not to be, I would say encouraged, but at the same time, to receive constructive criticisms, as in put yourself in a place where someone can say, oh, you've fallen, sister, come and get up. What's happening? What are you doing? James, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. If there is something, if you're struggling, please don't struggle alone. Don't struggle. Find someone you can trust. Go and speak to somebody. Go and speak to the pastor. If you want to speak to the pastor, find me. Find any other sister. Find any other brother in the church. Do not struggle alone because that's what the devil wants. If you look at a pack of wolves, they go in pack, so they cannot be attacked easily. It's also important we stay together as a body. It's also important that we help each other. It's also important that you seek help. Do not suffer alone, no matter what it is that you're going through. Do not suffer alone. Speak to somebody. We have to pray for one another so that we can be healed. Amen. Praise God.